Well, we're going to talk today about Absalom, rebellious Absalom. Well, what does it mean to be rebellious? How would you define rebellion? What does that mean, anybody? Well, that's it, in a nutshell, to go against authority. It's one who opposes or resists or disobeys one who is in authority. And then very quickly, what's the opposite of rebellion? Yeah, I suppose there's more than one word for this. Obedience. I also had a different word up there, submission, but it's the same idea. Okay, so you have a rebel is one who refuses to bow to authority. And that's assuming, of course, that the authority is telling you to do something that is acceptable and right to do. Obviously, there are reasons to resist authority if they are going against God. Absalom is such a prime, I don't want to say good example. Is a rebel a good example? Absalom is a prime example of a very bad rebel, right? Of a rebellious person. And what's interesting as we study this morning, and we may be able to get through the whole thing this morning and go on to a different one next week. But what's interesting, I want you to pay attention to this, that rebellion, a person who's a rebel, can look very good on the outside, right? And that's something we want to pay attention to. Absalom, in Scripture even tells us that there are some things about him physically and appearance-wise, and some of the things that he said, where he sounded and looked good, but he was not a good person. Absalom was, as best we can tell, he was not the oldest, not even the second oldest. He was the third son born to David. And let me put up this list of David's wives from last week that we looked at. And Michael, the first one, did not have children because God cursed her, right? She had a bad attitude or was disrespectful to David, and so God closed her womb. And then Abigail was number two, so she had the firstborn son was born to Abigail. And then Ahinoam had a son, and then this fourth wife, Maaca, I'm not sure how they would pronounce that. I don't know what that was, you know, what they shortened that to, Ma, I don't know. But she had Absalom. And I'll just put up these verses in 2 Samuel 3. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third was Absalom. So the firstborn is Amnon. That's his oldest son. And we're going to talk a little bit about him because his story is important to the story of Absalom. Very important. They tie in together. Firstborn was Amnon, and the third was Absalom. And notice also there's a different, I had never caught this before, never really paid attention to it, but Absalom had royalty on both sides. Absalom's father, of course, was King David. But his mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur, a neighboring country there. And so Absalom had royalty there on both sides. Interesting. Absalom, what does the name mean? Does anybody know? Can you take a guess if you were to break the name down? You want to just take a guess? Yeah, somebody got the second part already. If you break the name in parts, you have Ab and Shalom. That's his name. So, Ab, I think you'll recognize this. We get the word Abba from that, right? Abba, father. And so in the Hebrew language, Ab is the word for father. And so you put it together and you have the father of peace. Unfortunately, he didn't live up to his name, did he? Absalom did not really live up to being a man of peace. He was more a man of war. That seems to be more his attitude. All right, well, Absalom had a sister. And let's read a little bit about that. So 2 Samuel 13. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon desperately wanted his own half-sister. This is a half-sister, okay? Same father, but different mother. And the Bible said, he uses the word loved her. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's go down, we'll drop down further in the chapter. Basically, what happens is He wants this girl so badly. Well, one of his evil, good-for-nothing buddies, which, by the way, choose your friends carefully. And this buddy came up with a scheme, a wicked plan. He said, just do this, make yourself, you know, pretend you're this way, pretend you're sick and you need somebody to come and request for Tamar to come and prepare some food for you. And so that's exactly what Amnon did. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. So this is Amnon. I know we're going to come to Absalom. He plays a part in this. But this is Amnon. And you see the treachery that he did against his own sister, basically raped his own half-sister. Just really quickly, as we're covering it, let's just talk about it quickly. Love or lust, what's the difference? Very quickly, because he thought that he loved his sister. But would we call it love? What's the difference? Someone just give me very quickly kind of a definition or explain the difference between love or lust. Okay, yeah. Love is, we say all the time, right? Love is an action. Love is something you do. We would definitely could describe lust as a feeling. That's true. Anything else to add? Okay, that's exactly right. Love seeks what is best for the other person. True Christ-like love, true love, is selfless. It's not demanding my way. It's not demanding please me. True love seeks what is best for the other. Well, lust, of course, would be the opposite of that. Lust seeks to gratify self. Lust doesn't want to wait. Lust wants what it wants right now. Lust is very self-focused. As we listen to Amnon's words and watch his behavior, it seems like he didn't have any love for Tamar at all. It seems like 100% that was lust. Would you agree? That was a man driven by lust, pure lust, and in the end, he demonstrated it very much. By after he was done, he didn't even have any care for her at all, and just basically kicked her out. All right, so this is where we pick up the story with Absalom. Absalom wasn't very pleased. Does anyone remember though what he did about this? Like, did he right away, you know, pick up his sword and kill Amnon? What did he do? Okay. Yeah, and a little while goes by, though. He waits a little bit, right? First of all, he said to his sister, he said, don't make a big deal about this, just keep it quiet, I'll take care of it. And basically, that's what he was saying. Okay, he tries to tell his sister, just kind of be quiet about it. And he was scheming, he was making a plan. And Absalom was not going to let this go. He wants to kill Amnon, it's very clear. And obviously, we would all agree that probably the big reason in his mind is revenge. But think carefully. What might be another reason that he would want Amnon dead anyway? There you go. Amnon is son number one. Absalom is number three. Now, we don't really hear, I don't recall hearing anything else about that second one, Kiliab. And I'm just, it's a possibility that he died. Okay, it's quite possible he was already dead. Maybe he died young. But in any case, Absalom was not first in line to the throne. Now, we know, because we have the whole Bible to read, we know that Solomon was the one that was promised to be on the throne. But the boys don't care because from a human perspective, they're going to fight and claw and try to get what they want, right? Now, Absalom wanted the throne. And he now had a really good excuse in his own way of thinking to get rid of Amnon. And that would just bump him up closer to being in line for the throne. So, humanly speaking, he had at least two reasons in a very ungodly way. But humanly speaking, he had two reasons why he wanted to kill Amnon. And Amnon was definitely competition. So, as you said, Audrey, he held a party. Let's pick it up in verse 22. So it says, "But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years. Absalom was patient. He let this simmer, and he plotted, and he schemed, and he just gave it time. He waited 2 years. That Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. They all gather for this feast that he's holding. And Absalom, then verse 28, dropping down again, Absalom commanded his servants, saying, 'See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear, have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. So basically, Absalom tells his servants, "Kill him. Don't worry. I know you're scared, but it's on me." He's basically saying, "I'm the one that commanded you to do it. You're doing it in my name. Don't worry." Admitting that it's his responsibility. So he did. He murdered his own brother. It was murder, plain and simple. He did not handle this in a just way at all. And took matters into his own hands, which is never wise, by the way. Revenge is never wise. And this is a part of Absalom's rebellion. I try to remind myself, I try to remind other people, and I have talked to, and I think I've talked to multiple people this way. I remember one guy in particular. If he had a human right to be angry with somebody, he did, right? If there was ever a human reason to be angry, he did. You would say it was a similar situation to what was going on here. And I would just keep on encouraging him, you can't do that. You need to leave it in the Lord's hands. Because here are two good reasons. God does a better job at revenge than you ever could anyway. And when God does it, you don't have to go to jail. Okay? Leave it to God. Just don't take matters into your own hands. It doesn't work. It doesn't go well. But Absalom, the rebel that he was, when you read through the story of Absalom, you really don't see any hint of godliness in this man's life at all, which is sad, very sad. Okay, so that's chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. And now we're going to drop down a little further yet, verses 38 and 39. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur. That's, now remember, that's where he was from. His mother is from there. Remember, his mother was the daughter of the king of Geshur. So he kind of went back to where he knew he'd be safe, probably under the umbrella of his own grandfather's protection there, the king. And he was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. So several years have passed, and what's interesting is David is really mourning over Absalom. Yeah, I no doubt he was sad about Amnon's death, but what's really puzzling is that he just mourned so much over Absalom being estranged from him, as it were, at this time. All right. Well, he spent 3 years in Geshur, Absalom did, and now he's finally allowed to return. And partly this is, David's doing as well. Like David knows that it's not right for Absalom to be there. David knows it was wrong what Absalom did, and so now he's finally allowed to return. He's kind of invited back to Jerusalem to live. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem after they invited him back. And in that 2 year time, now look at now, we've got to follow the time frame. At least 5 years have passed. Absalom spent 3 years in Geshur after he had his brother killed. And then he was invited back to Jerusalem, and he spent 2 full years there, and it says he did not see the king's face. Though he was invited back, David would not meet with him. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. So Absalom sent again a second time, and Joab wouldn't come. In other words, Joab wants nothing to do with him either. What did Absalom do now that he's requested for Joab? He sent for Joab twice, and Joab just ignored him. What did Absalom do next? Yeah, Absalom, look at this guy. Look at the character we're seeing here. Therefore, he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And now, Joab comes to him. Okay, you know, that wasn't really the wisest course of action. But anyway, so Joab comes to him and does what he wants and goes and lines up a meeting with David. And all of this was just not handled properly at all. Nobody is really acting in a proper godly fashion here. And certainly not Absalom. Absalom really is just a rebellious person. And let's keep on going here just a few verses previous to this even. Tells a little bit about him, his personality, his appearance. I think I wanted to get to something else, first of all. If you have your Bible open there, I don't have this verse up on the slide. So 2 Samuel 14, let me quickly turn there. And look at verse 33. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And so here you have Absalom coming in and he bows himself right down, his face on the ground before the king. What we can tell for sure is that this was all fake. This is not Absalom's attitude at heart. He's putting on a good show. And it's just that reminder to us that a person who is a rebel at heart, who could be plotting and scheming very, very, very bad things, can be at the same time putting on a really nice show for everybody to see. Very nice outward appearance. So let's go back and look at his appearance now, in addition to his actions there we just read. Chapter 14, verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. I read one report said that'd be 4 to 5 pounds of hair each year. I don't know why he'd want to let it grow that long in the first place, but he did. And apparently he was a very handsome man in the whole country. It says that really nobody could be found the equal of Absalom. And what did Absalom begin to do at this point? From this chapter forward, what does he begin to do? Well, we could put it this way. He begins the campaign, okay? I don't think he actually did put out little signs in everybody's yard, but he was campaigning. He became a political candidate, so to speak. He was hitting the campaign trail. If you have your Bible open, just turn to chapter 15, and let's begin reading at verse 1. I don't have all these on the slide here. It says, "Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him." That's a lot of people, folks. 50 men running ahead of him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." Who does he sound like, by the way? I was going to say, he sounds like the devil to me. Maybe they're the same. I don't know. He sounds like the devil. You know, this guy, he's just being so sneaky, isn't he? He is using this craftiness. What I mean by that is he's so crafty. He knows exactly what to say. Satan in the Garden of Eden knew exactly what to say to get through to Eve. And it sounds like Absalom is using a very similar tactic. He goes, oh, so where are you from? Oh, it's just too bad that no one will listen to you. Oh, if someone would make me king or a judge, he said, I would listen to people. And then he does. He begins to deal with people. And it says, in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. See, basically, he would intercept them. If they were on their way to the palace, to the home of the king, he would stop them. But he was just crafty. And he intervened and he says, here, you know, I'm the king's son. I'll take care of this for you. And he would take care of it. And it says, the last part of verse 6, so Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. And who doesn't want to have an audience with the king? Well, if you can't get an audience with the king, that's difficult. He's busy. Well, the king's son is, I guess, the next best thing. And Absalom made time. I think we could say it this way. He was very clever. He was a very crafty man. He had the worldly wisdom to know how to win the hearts of these people. And he did it very effectively. His campaigning was very good. And he was doing this all right under the king's own nose. I don't think we could say that David was totally blind to it. I'm sure David saw it, but I don't think David realized the extent of the damage that was happening. Right? Absalom, in his heart, pretended to be servant to the king. Remember verse 33 of the previous chapter? He bowed himself down, flattened himself out on the ground, and showed this obeisance, this humility before the king. But in his heart, he was scheming to overthrow the king, his own father, by the way. Doubly evil deed that he's planning here. He steals the hearts. He succeeded in doing that. We're going to drop down, read verses 10 to 14 here. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now this is David's counselor. By the way, just a little tidbit, we mentioned this before. Ahithophel is the father of Bathsheba. Okay, so when it says that Ahithophel was one of David's counselors, yeah, he was a close counselor to David. He was also Ahithophel's father. He was a father-in-law. He was Bathsheba's father, so he was father-in-law to David. And we get that from later on in Scripture. But this was a wise man. Ahithophel was a respected counselor, a great advisor. Well, Absalom stole him away from David. So verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo, which while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. It was so strong, that's why Ahithophel went. Ahithophel felt that Absalom's going to be overthrowing the king soon, and I want to stay in my position, so I'll go with Absalom. Ahithophel was a good counselor, and if you remember all the story, we won't have time to read it all, but what happens is David actually praised that God would overturn the counsel of Ahithophel. And God did that. Okay, but he was a very, very trusted counselor, very wise man. And so David was concerned and actually prayed against Ahithophel's counsel. Interesting how that all worked out. But just to make quickly deal with that part of the story, then we'll come back to Absalom, is what happened was Ahithophel was so smart, he was so wise, that he had given Absalom proper counsel. If I say proper in the sense of, you know, it was evil because it was going to overthrow David, but it would have worked. Ahithophel's counsel would have worked. God overthrew it and caused Absalom to follow the counsel of a different person. What did Ahithophel do after? Yeah, Ahithophel went and hanged himself because he knew it's not going to work. And he knew if Absalom had followed his own counsel, it would have worked. Absalom followed this other counsel, and Ahithophel knew it's not going to work. And now I'm a dead man because I worked against King David. And so Ahithophel was so wise and he knew so much, he knew that wasn't going to work, and he went out and he hanged himself. Okay. So just to kind of give you an idea of this is the kind of man that Ahithophel was. He was a pretty smart guy. But unfortunately, he never should have left David in the first place. He wasn't smart enough that way. Okay, back to Absalom. So Absalom, his plan, his conspiracy, he's got a strong following. He was growing stronger every day. More and more people he was winning over to his side. And things were definitely going his way. But no matter how good it looks, nobody can ultimately make that decision. God is in control of what's going to happen. Okay, so God is still in control here, and God has his own ways of dealing with people. So verse 13, pick it up, chapter 15, verse 13. Then a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." So basically, David said, "We got to run." And that was right. They needed to flee, and he needed to regroup. And he was able to get away. And David, of course, he had a lot of people still faithful to him. And so he accumulated an army. He wasn't devastated. You know, he wasn't totally up the creek, you might say. But of course, the bigger thing was that God was on David's side. Okay. And God can save with many or with few. Numbers are not the issue. So, by the way, there's something I also skipped over just to kind of show you Absalom's heart. I skipped over these verses, but if you have your Bible open, let's go back quickly and look at them. And it's verses 7 and 8. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.'" And it was right after that that he leads this massive coup against his own father, the king. He says, "Will you please dismiss me? I'm going to take off for a bit. I vowed a vow to the Lord." What was he doing at the time? Gathering these men, announcing Absalom is king, and he was going to take the throne. Okay, again, remember what I was saying about rebellion. It says the right things on the outside. It can look good on the outside, but in the heart, God knows what's really going on. We have to be careful. Pray for wisdom, pray for discernment. The essence, Well, he was just trying to fool David. See, he was going to take off. He was going to be leaving. And of course, why would he take off? I guess they always felt the obligation to let David know if he was going to be gone for a while. Why was he leaving? He wanted to tell David, "I'm going to pay my vow to the Lord because I said I will surely serve the Lord." Just a liar, like lying, bold-faced lie right to his father, the king. And he was, in the meanwhile, he was planning to actually overthrow his own father. The essence of rebellion. "I don't want anybody telling me what to do." That was what's really in his heart. I mean, he wants to be in charge, right? "I don't want anyone ruling over me. I want to be my own king." And I know for us, just change it a little bit. I want to be in charge. I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own ruler, right? That's the essence, the heart of rebellion. "I don't want to follow anyone's orders. I want to do whatever I want." That's really descriptive of Absalom. And I think it's descriptive of all of us as rebellious natural sinners, right? We're all born this way. Any of you have a child that wasn't like this? Did you have a child that was not rebellious at all? And be careful, because an outward appearance of being all sweet and stuff, you can still have someone who looks good on the outside, but inwardly is still rebellious. still rebellious toward the Lord, still rebellious in his own or her own way. I want to be my own ruler. I want to call the shots. I don't want to follow anyone's orders. That's the essence of rebellion. Just to compare the two, rebellion says, my way. Who said these words? Not my will, but yours be done. If anyone had a right to make his own decisions, right? If anyone had the authority to do what he wanted to do, wasn't it Jesus? And he says, not my way, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, look at another one. Rebellion says, no way. And here's what submission says. Who said these words? What shall I do, Lord? Yeah, Saul, right, at his conversion. Saul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? The rebel says, no way. The submissive heart says, just say it. What do you want me to do? The rebel says, don't tell me what to do. Who said these words? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel, that's right. Yeah. Okay, so question. Look at those different contrasting sets of phrases. Who has the truly blessed life in the end? Who ends life with fewer regrets? And I say fewer because we all have some. Okay, we're all going to make some mistakes. But, I mean, I would like to say, who ends their life without regret? It's the person who submits to the Lord. Submission is not a bad thing. Obedience is not a bad thing. Submitting to the Lord is not wearisome or drudgery or just bad and boring. It's a good thing. Do you think Paul is regretting his submission in serving the Lord? Do you think he's regretting that today? Oh, I wish I had just kept on persecuting those Christians. You think he's saying that today? Do you think... Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, it's a win-win. I mean, you end up, typically, you end up enjoying what you're doing anyway, as long as you choose to have the right attitude. But which side accomplishes anything worthwhile? Think of the people that have persisted in the rebellion and not repented at the end, but persisted in rebellion, and the person who is submissive and yielded to the Lord and followed the Lord. Who accomplished anything worthwhile with his or her life? Who actually had a good life? Can you find any examples on the rebellion side? Any? We need to wrap this up quickly. David flees. By the way, we should know that this was not a surprise to David. The prophet had told David, this is what is going to happen because of his sin. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. This is back in chapter 12. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Well, that certainly happened. We're going to wrap it up quickly here. But David fled, gathered together an army. God thwarted the counsel of Ahithophel. The plan that Absalom chose to follow did not work. It failed. And in the end, Absalom had to flee, and he was running for his life. But what happened to Absalom? Well, he got his head caught in a tree. Now, the Bible does say specifically head. A lot of people think it was his hair. And if you look it up online, which I tried to find a picture, like 95% of the pictures are of him hanging by his hair. And his hair may have gotten in the way, but we don't know. It could have happened just after he cut his hair, in fact. But the Bible specifically says he got his head caught in the tree. If it was just his hair, I think he would have just taken out his knife and cut his hair off and ran. So I kind of think that's not even an accurate picture, you know. But it says he got his head caught in the tree. Probably there were two branches kind of close together, and he just, as he was riding along, his head just went flunk right in between them. You know, kind of like, you know, how you can get something wedged in somewhere and you can't get it back out later because you don't have that same force. And he just didn't have the strength to get his head back out. And that's what kind of happened there. But here are the verses to read are 1 Samuel 15. I'm sorry, that's not the verse. That's later on. So if you have your Bible open, it's chapter 18. And let's begin reading here. Verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. kind of an interesting picture there. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Then Joab said to the man who had told him, "Now behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." And the man, of course, says, "No, I wasn't going to do that. You would have turned on me." And Joab goes over, finds Absalom, thrusts 3 spears into the man, and then he orders his own men to cut him down and finish him off. And so Joab has him killed. And, of course, David is not very happy about that either. But that's Absalom met his not very glorious end. That is the end of a rebel. That's the end of it. I'm just going to put up this verse, this passage, 1 Samuel 15, about rebellion. This is a great passage perhaps to close with here. Let me get it up. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Listen to this. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination." The King James has witchcraft. "And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." God doesn't view rebellion very well at all. It's one of the major sins, we could say, in the Bible. Okay, let's pray. God, we pray that you'd help us to have this humble and submissive attitude that we saw in Jesus, that we see in Paul, we see in Samuel. Lord, we pray that we would learn the life of a rebel never pays. God, we pray you would help us to grow, help us to be faithful, help us to be submissive and obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.